Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It's a beautiful morning that God has blessed us with. The ride out this morning was very good. The roads were good, and it's a pleasure to be here to worship. So Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ." Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for this morning and for the opportunity and the privilege we have of being in your house, where we can worship you, we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scripture that you have given us. And we pray that we will all have prepared ourselves for this morning, for the message that will be brought, the scripture that will be read. May we learn from it. May you teach us your ways. And we pray that your Spirit will be with us this morning. It will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. We pray also for those who cannot be here, those sick in the hospitals, the elderly in seniors' homes. And we pray especially for those who are struggling maybe with their faith or with other difficulties. And we pray for opportunities to encourage each other. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Take the red book and turn to number 235, I Am Thine, O Lord.
I cannot know till I cross the Number 152, Almost Persuaded. 152.
As it seems a long time ago, but it was only a few short months ago in December that we celebrated Christmas, where we celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. And we are fast approaching the month of April, where we will have Easter, where we celebrate, or I would say we observe, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on a Friday, and then Sunday morning we celebrate his glorious resurrection. 40 days later, we also have Ascension Day, where we celebrate his ascension, where he returned to heaven from where he came. And if we turn to Acts chapter 1, we read about Ascension Day. Now, I don't want to talk about Christmas or Easter or Ascension Day, but I want to talk to us about a few verses that lead up to when, before Jesus ascended. If we turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Here, all the disciples are standing there with him, and they watch as a cloud receives Jesus back to heaven for where he came. But before that, in verse 4, Jesus has told his apostles, the 12, that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. He tells them not to leave Jerusalem until they have received what they have been promised. And then in verse 5, he tells them, "Yes, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And this is an event that we celebrate at Pentecost. And I'll also leave that for another day. But after they are told that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, in verse 6, they ask him an interesting question. In verse 6, it says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now Jesus has told them not to leave Jerusalem till they receive what they have been promised. Then he tells them they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And then they ask him, "Lord, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now in 2015, we went for a tour of Israel. And when we were there, on one day they had books that we could buy. And at first I was kind of hesitant because I don't need any more books, but I did buy several books. And one book was called The Holy Land, The Land of Jesus. A very interesting book. And at the end of the book, there was a history of the land of Israel from 4,000 years BC to the present. And what I found interesting was that during those 6,000 plus years, the Jews or Israel only governed Israel for a very short time. Only about 600 years after Moses led them to the land that God had promised them, only for about 600 years did they govern that land during those 6,000 years. So they governed it for 600 years, and then again in 1948, after World War II, Israel again became a Jewish state. Other than that, it was governed by other countries that conquered it, and during Jesus' time, it was governed by the Romans. And we read a lot about the Romans in the New Testament, in the Gospels. The Jews did not take kindly to being governed by the Romans, and they had numerous rebellions, but they were always defeated. They were always unsuccessful. But the Jews always wanted to govern their own country. And now, before Jesus ascends to heaven, after he had risen from the dead, they ask him, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In verse 6. After all, Jesus was born King of the Jews. Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men came to see Jesus after he was born, they came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" When Jesus was crucified, Pilate had put a sign on the cross saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So after all, he was a king, so now they wanted to make him king of the land of Israel. And they ask him, "Are you going to be our king and restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And what does Jesus answer them? In verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." It is not for you to know, or it is not your concern, what God does or doesn't do with the land of Israel. Then he continues and he says, "But you will receive power." Now there's a verse that needs to be noted. He tells his disciples, "You will receive power." They would receive power from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that would come upon them. Now, why were they so interested in power? First of all, what is power? Well, it is the ability to have control or influence. And they were concerned about having control and influence over the country of Israel. And they would happily accept any power that they were given to control the country that they were living in. So power is a characteristic that many people want. And some people are so determined to have power and control that they do whatever they have to do to get it. Unfortunately, sometimes the consequences are not very good. Now, is that the power that Jesus is talking about in Acts 1, verse 8? No, it is not. Fortunately, that is not the kind of power that Jesus is talking about. There is another part to the definition of power, and that is, it is the strength and ability to act. To do something that is very difficult in spite of a lot of opposition. Now, I'll say that again. Power is the strength and the ability to act on something that is very difficult and in spite of a lot of opposition. And that is the power that Jesus is talking about. That is the power they would receive from the Holy Spirit, that they would have the strength and ability to do that for which they were chosen. And for what were they chosen? Well, if you continue in verse 8, it says, yes, ye will receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The power that they would receive would be to be a witness for Jesus Christ in all these different places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to wherever they were sent in this world. They would receive power to do what they were chosen to do in spite of the opposition they would receive, even the threats of death. And that is the power that they received when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 3 and 4, and I will read two verses from that chapter. It says in verse 3 of Acts chapter 2, it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All of a sudden, they could speak in different languages. But what would be required to do after they received this power? Well, in Matthew 28, we also have what we call the Great Commission. Jesus also told his disciples before he ascended back to heaven, Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is the power that they would receive when they received that Holy Spirit. They would be called to go as witnesses for Jesus Christ in spite of great opposition. They were to teach all nations. They were to baptize those that repented. They were to teach them to observe whatever he had commanded them, even to the end of the world. And they did as they were chosen to do, and unfortunately suffered many sad consequences because of their calling. Now, after the apostles were baptized, they started to preach, and they started the first church in Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, verse 41, and I'm not going to read those verses, but it talks about 3,000 souls that were baptized in one day. And in verse 47 of chapter 2, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the church started very quickly. It grew very rapidly. But along with the start of the church, persecution also started. Yes, they started to preach, but they were told to stop. They were told, do not talk about this man called Jesus Christ. They were put in prison because they refused to stop. And they were threatened. But they did not stop preaching because they had received the power to do so through the Holy Spirit. But what were the consequences? The book of Acts documents some of the things that the disciples did, but only some of it. Most of it is about the Apostle Paul, and only a small part is where it talks about what the disciples did that is written. But in my Bible, I also have some information at the end of my Bible that gives me a list of the apostles. It says where they preached and what happened to them. And maybe you have the same Bible, I'm not sure. But some Bibles have that information in them. Now I would like to talk briefly about every disciple, who were chosen and what happened to them. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 10, in verse 2, you can follow me when I go there. We have a list of the disciples. Now I will list every disciple and what happened to them. If you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, the first two disciples that are mentioned are Peter and his brother Andrew. When they were called, they were fishermen. But Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But we also know that before Jesus was crucified, the Apostle Peter denied three times that he even knew who Jesus was. But after he received the Holy Spirit, he was one of the most prominent of disciples of the 12. And he is the first one to bring a message after they received the Holy Spirit. And he was the first one that said, repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. What was the consequences of his preaching? Eventually he was crucified, head downward. His brother Andrew, we do not read that much about, but the chart tells us that he also was crucified. Then we also have James and his brother John, the second two that were called. They also were fishermen. They were the sons of Zebedee. And we read in Acts chapter 12 that James was killed with a sword by King Herod because it pleased the Jews. John was the only one who died a natural death. He also started to preach. He was persecuted and he was banished to an island called Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, where he saw all these things that were revealed to him and he was told to write a book. He was the only one that died a natural death in a place called Ephesus, and I understand that he was in his 90s before he died. Then we have Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas. Of Philip and Bartholomew, we read very little. Philip died as a martyr. Bartholomew, he was also called Nathanael. Apparently, he was beaten to death. Thomas, we are more familiar with because we know him as Doubting Thomas. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples when Thomas was not there. When the other disciples told Thomas that they had seen him, he says, I don't believe you. Then Jesus again appeared to the disciples, and this time Thomas was there, and Jesus went to him and showed him the scars on his hands and on his side. And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas also preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the consequences were that he was martyred to death. Then we have Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was considered to be a very wicked man, very sinful man, because he was called also a tax collector, was also called a publican, and publicans were considered as very sinful. His name also was Levi, but when he was called, he left his occupation and he became a disciple. And as we know, he also wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And he as well died a martyr in a place called Ethiopia. Then we have James, Jude, and Simon. Jude was also called Labius or Thaddeus. And of these three, we read nothing about other than that eventually they were crucified or they died as martyrs. Then they have number 12, Judas Iscariot. He was chosen with the 12, but we know that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And after he realized what he had done, it tells us in Matthew 27 that he repented of it, but he could not live with his guilt. So he went and he hung himself. And he was replaced by a man called Matthias, of whom we read nothing about after he was chosen, other than apparently he died as a martyr in Ethiopia. Yes, the 12 apostles received power to do what they had been called to do. They suffered the consequences of doing what they were chosen for. But we also have to realize these 12 were special. No one else has ever replaced what they were. No one ever has been baptized with tongues as of fire as they were, as we read in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came upon them like tongues of fire. No one else could do what they did. They performed miracles and they did many wonders. They were a witness to what, as they were called to be. As it tells us in verse 8, they would be witnesses unto Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. But when it comes to being a witness, there are many different ways of being a witness. Now I want to talk about how Judas Iscariot was replaced, and also how the 12 apostles chose 7 deacons to help them in their ministry. But before we do that, let us go to God in prayer. So those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to number 157, The Lily of the Valley. 157, for those that are able, let's stand.
Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 1, I have talked about verse 4, where the disciples are told to stay in Jerusalem till they receive the promise that they had been made. I've talked about verse 5, where they're told they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, where they are told that they would receive power to be witnesses for Jesus unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then in verse 9, the apostles watch, or the disciples watch, as Jesus returns to heaven on a cloud. He has returned to heaven from where he had come. Then in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, it tells us that apostles returned to Jerusalem. In verse 12 it says, Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, and there abode both Peter and James. And then we have the list of all the rest of the apostles, and I'm not going to read all those. But we have in verse 13 a list of all the apostles. And then in verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and the number of the names together were about 120. Well, in verse 13, as I said, we have a list of the apostles that were left. Of course, Judas was not there. but there was 11. There was also other people in that room. It tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. There were some other women there. And altogether in that room, there was about 120 people. And then in verse 16, Peter has stood up and he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Here Peter starts to talk about Judas Iscariot. And he says, scripture must be fulfilled as spoken by David. And that, when it talks about David, he's referring to King David that lived many years before. And he's talking about things concerning Judas, who was a guide to those that arrested Jesus and had him crucified. But then in verse 17, he originally had been numbered as one of them and had been a part of their ministry. In verse 17, Peter continues and he says, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now you have to question sometimes, did the disciples know or the other disciples know what Judas was doing? Did they know that he had been paid 30 pieces of silver so that he could betray Jesus? It appears not. As far as the other disciples were concerned, Judas was part of the ministry for which they had been called. But now he was no longer with them, and as we know, he took his own life. But now there was only 11, and he needed to be replaced. And to do that, Peter quotes from the book of Psalms. In verse 20 of the book of Acts, or the Gospel of Acts, chapter 1, Peter says, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, for his bishopric let another take. And what Peter is referring to is Psalm chapter 109, verse 8, and I would like to read that verse. In Psalm 109, Psalm chapter 109, verse 8, it says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. That is the verse that Peter is referring to when he said, he told the other disciples he must be replaced, and another one, somebody else, should take his place in the ministry. So their understanding was that he needed to be replaced. Now, a question we could ask was why? Yes, Jesus had chosen 12 disciples or apostles to preach the gospel. Now there was only 11. Could those 11 not do what the 12 did? Well, if we turn to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks briefly about the end times. And I would like to read one verse of where Jesus is speaking. Matthew 19, and this has to do with why Judas needed to be replaced. Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, and when it talks here about regeneration, he is referring to the end times. He's referring to a new heaven and a new earth. And I will not elaborate on that, but that's what scripture tells us. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus is referring to that. He says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. And then he speaks to his disciples, and he says, Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there was definitely a need for 12 disciples or 12 apostles, because all 12 would sit on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this, of course, is referring to the end times. So if we go back to Acts chapter 1, Peter continues and he talks about the qualifications of the one who would replace Judas and become one of the 12. In verse 21, it says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So who was there to choose from? In verse 13, again, we have the names of the 11 apostles. Verse 14 mentions the women and some that were there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. But there was also some more disciples. Altogether, there's 120 people in that room. Did Jesus have other disciples other than the 12? Yes, he did. How many, we do not know. But in Luke chapter 10, it talks about 70 that followed him. Now, were these 70 in this room? It appears they will have been. So from the disciples that were there, not including the 12, some of those, the 120 that were chosen, someone who had followed and accompanied them from the time Jesus was baptized to the time that he ascended back to heaven from where he came, someone of that group, what it was to be chosen. It had to be someone who would be ordained for Jesus as part of the 12. And it is interesting, they were to choose someone who had received 3 years of teaching along with the other 12 apostles before he could be chosen to replace Judas. He had to be a part of that group from the time that Jesus was baptized to the time he ascended back to heaven. So he had to be taught for 3 years before he would qualify to replace Judas Iscariot. And then it tells us they appointed two that met these qualifications. In verse 23, it says they appointed two. One was called Joseph and the other one was called Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." And this is rather interesting. First, they appoint two that met the qualifications that Peter talks about in verse 21 and 22. Then they ask God, "Who have you chosen?" Verse 24 says, "Show us whom you have chosen." And then it tells us that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. So they had to choose two that met the qualifications, and then they asked God, "Tell us who you have chosen." And it turned out to be Matthias. In verse 8, Jesus has told his apostles that they would have the power to be witnesses for him to the uttermost part of the earth. He also told them before his ascension, He told them that in Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But it was not Jesus' intent that the disciples would do this alone. Yes, after the apostles were baptized, according to Acts chapter 2, they started a church in Jerusalem, and they baptized 3,000 souls in one day. And in verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here where they started a church with 3,000 plus people in Jerusalem, they did very well, very quickly. But it was not God's intent that they do that by themselves. And if we turn to Acts chapter 2, if we turn to Acts chapter 6, we find out that the apostles cannot do the work alone. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, they are ministering to these 3,000 plus people. And it says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in their daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Here again, the 12 find out that there is a need for some assistance. And that request comes from the church members themselves, who in verse 1 are called disciples. And I find this interesting. We call the 12 disciples. Well, they are also called apostles. And sometimes when it talks about disciples, it talks about those people who are members of the church. So those who are baptized are also called disciples. And they bring it to the attention of the apostles that the widows are being neglected in their ministry. So then in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the 12 say, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and of the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And then there's five more names, which I will not mention because we read nothing about the other five in the New Testament. But when Judas was replaced, a requirement was that the man who would take his place was someone who had spent 3 years under Jesus' teaching. Here, that was not possible, as Jesus had already ascended back to heaven. So what would the qualifications be of these seven? But we have to remember, these seven were, there was a church of 3,000 plus people in Jerusalem who had heard the message of Jesus Christ from the disciples. And the first example of that is in Acts 2, verse 22 to 36. Where the Apostle Peter talks about Jesus' birth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. We also read in chapter 2 that the people that heard that first message, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter tells them, "Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then we know 3,000 souls were baptized in one day. And from these 3,000 plus people, they were to choose seven deacons. So first of all, what were their qualifications? They would have had they would have been part of the 3,000 that were baptized. So their first requirement would be that they had repented and were baptized. And they would have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. also, if we go to Acts chapter 2, it talks about those 3,000 people. So secondly, it tells us these 3,000 souls, they were steadfast in the doctrine that the apostles had taught. Jesus himself taught his 12 disciples everything they needed to know to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us those 3,000 souls, they were steadfast in the doctrine that the apostles taught. Jesus was no longer there. Now it was up to the apostles to teach that same the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And that is rather interesting. Jesus chose his disciples, or his 12, from all walks of life. 4 were fishermen, 1 was a tax collector, and so on. Then he spent 3 years teaching them the gospel before his ascension. But also we read in Luke chapter 24 that it tells us before he ascended back to heaven, tells us he opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. Then he sent them out to preach the gospel to every creature. But now these 7 were required to be steadfast in the doctrine that they taught, or what Jesus had taught to his disciples. Thirdly, according to Acts chapter 2, they were also steadfast in fellowship and in breaking of bread. So a requirement of them being chosen as deacons would be that they had fellowship with one another, not only in the church, but also in their homes. They would have to share communion with each other. It tells us they were steadfast in the breaking of bread. And lastly, it was a requirement on their part that they were steadfast in prayer. They were steadfast in communicating with God. And so these 7 were all a part of those who are listed in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. So in chapter 6, they had people to choose from who were solid in their faith. Who all had one doctrine, who fellowshiped with each other, who prayed together, who had communion together with other believers. And then if we go back to chapter 6, it says the members were told to choose 7 men of honest report. And I find this rather interesting. They would have all had those qualifications that are listed in Acts chapter 2. But now, in chapter 6, they are told that these 7 must also have an honest report. And they must be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, what does it mean to have an honest report? They were required to be honest, not because they claimed to be, but they were honest because they were seen by other people as being honest. And I think this requirement comes from chapter 4 or chapter 5, where 2 members of that first church were pretending to be honest and very compassionate, but they were not. And you can read about that. I'm not going to go to that chapter, but there's Ananias and Sapphira. They pretended to be honest, and they said, we have sold some property, and we are giving it all to the church. And in reality, they did not. They lied. So now, the disciples say, whoever is chosen as one of these deacons, others have to see that they are honest. They are to have a reputation and character of honesty as seen by others. Also, they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So they chose seven. First one, Stephen, second one, Philip, and then there is five more. And of these seven, we only read about the first two. Stephen, it tells us in verse 8, he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. But we also read in verse 7 that he was stoned to death because of his faith. He gave his life because of his calling. Philip, on the other hand, is the second one to be chosen. He also became an evangelist. And because of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem, he left Jerusalem and he went to a place called Samaria, and he preached the gospel to the people in Samaria. And in chapter 8, verse 3 to 5, it talks about the persecution of the church. I'll read verse 3 to 5 of chapter 8. There is a man called Saul who came along, and he persecuted the church, as he said, to the death. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So Philip became an evangelist, and he went to Samaria, and he preached Christ to the people in Samaria, and he did very well. He was well received, and in verse 8 it says, there is great joy in that city. Quite a contrast to Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death because of his faith. Philip preached Christ to in Samaria, and there was joy in that city. Philip also was called to go to the desert of Gaza, and there he baptized a man from Ethiopia that had come to Jerusalem to worship. So these are a few comments about those that were chosen. Of the rest of the seven, we do not read anything about. But they were called to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. So in closing, let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the apostles, the 12. We thank you for the disciples that came after them, who made it possible for the gospel to be preached to the uttermost parts of the earth. We thank you for their dedication, and in spite of threats of death, they continue to preach. And eventually that gospel that they preached also came to our country. And we pray for the power of your Spirit that it can lead us to be witnesses to those who may not yet have accepted the faith and the doctrine that you have taught us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in closing, for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to number 119. Did you think to pray? 119.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother John, for bringing us the message this morning. Also, thank you for song leaders and organists for leading us this morning. I think we have one of the youngest song leaders I've ever seen up here this morning. Just a few announcements. Men's breakfast is coming up Saturday, February 15th. At 9 a.m., Meadows Grill in Plum Coulee. I encourage all men, and even if you have your sons, you bring them, you're welcome. And also, there's going to be a ministerial election here in this church. Lord willing, we are planning to elect one minister in the Winkler Sommerfeld Church, February 25th, 2025 at 7:30 p.m. So I hope you guys make this all a matter of prayer. And then I saw something here that is quite interesting. I'm glad to read this. Church sing-along. Everyone is invited to sing along to a sing-along in the church dining hall on Saturday, March 8th at 7 p.m. Anyone playing an instrument is also invited. We will have coffee time after the sing-along. Feel free to bring some cookies, dainties, and etc. Hope to see you all there, the program committee. And this reminds me of this weekend. We had the men's conference in Morden, and I was really, really surprised. We had a very good turnout. The church was full on Friday night. The church was almost over full on Saturday. The church was filled with men and boys, and the singing was unbelievable. Jonathan Friesen, he had some of his young men leading in guitar, and just a room full of men and singing, and I got the goosebumps because it was really good. And just some dates here to put on your calendar. Special guest speaker, you're invited to hear John Elias speak on Tuesday, March 11th at 7 p.m. in Rhineland Sommerfeld Church. So just something to put in the calendar. And also for Sunday school and youth leaders, the workshop. There's just a date here, March 15th, 2025. Registration at 9:30 a.m., opening at 10 a.m. So that's for all the Sunday school teachers and youth leaders. And then at the bottom of the bulletin, the members or membership applications. If you're anticipating membership in our church, you're invited to attend membership classes April 1st and the 8th and the 15th at 7:30 p.m. in the dining room. All baptism candidates and new member applications are required to attend all three classes. Current members are welcome to attend any or all of these evenings as well. Any questions, please feel free to contact one of the local ministerial. And just at the back of the bulletin, there's families. There's people that need prayers. And let's keep these families that are in the back of the list here. The family struggling with a wayward child, Helen Penner and family, Frank and Elizabeth Harder, Dave and Barb Fair, Bill Redicup, Ben Sawatsky and family. Let's keep them in the prayers in the coming week. Thank you, and thank you for coming this morning. Have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for those announcements. As we have reached the conclusion of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.